Thank you, Father. I just thank you, Father, for the fellowship of the Spirit. I just thank you, Father, that this fellowship that we have with you through the Spirit is just becoming more and more real in the earth. And that this fellowship of the Spirit is just more and more setting things right in the church and in the earth to make manifest your glory, for every human being to be able to look upon it with their eyes and see the glory of the Lord and see that glory like they were looking in a mirror and see that that glory was a manifestation of what God sees when he sees them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and what we're going to start getting into now, and it's probably going to be long and drawn out because we've gotten so far away from any teaching on the ministry gifts or how they're supposed to work that I'm going to spend some time just going through a lot of stuff because it's critical. Because the reason the church finds itself all jacked up the way it is now is because of lack of understanding about these gifts and how they go together. And there's not a lot of guys talking about this, but what I find is that, just like I said, the voice of the apostle and the prophet rising up in the earth, I find that there's going to be a lot of voices starting to talk about it. Because the Holy Spirit is doing this in the earth, and one of the things that has to be done is for what had become crooked about our understanding concerning the ministry gifts and the way they function together and the way they operate together and how they're supposed to go together is going to be made straight. Now, it's going to be made straight through preaching, okay? And that's how it's going to happen. So we're going to start talking about the ministry gifts, and there's more than just the apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and pastor. And I'll get into those in the next couple of weeks also. But the ministry gifts, there's also administration, there's also giving, there's also exhortation. There's all types of ministry gifts that all function together inside of the body of Christ. And they're all of equal importance, okay? One is not better than the other. One is not greater than the other. One person who's functioning in some gift is not of more value than another guy who's functioning in a different gift. And this was one of the problems that was going on in the church at Corinth, is that they thought that you were valued and esteemed based on the gift that you manifested in, so they all wanted to manifest in the greatest gift. Okay, so they thought they were knowing themselves carnally still, and so they thought, these are the greatest gifts. Let me show myself to be operating in those gifts so I can prove how valuable I am. And out of that came confusion and chaos and disorder. Now, the same thing has been in the church widespread, which is why the Apostle Paul talked about that stuff in 1 Corinthians 3. What's happened in the church world widespread is because we were knowing ourselves carnally still, we looked at these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor, and we said, my goodness, those are the greatest gifts. And then we said, well, if I want to demonstrate how valuable I am, if I want to prove how full of value and worth I am, then I need to be manifesting one of those gifts. You see how that's coveting a good report of your life based on the gift that you're functioning in? Do you see how you're defining yourself according to the flesh still? You're saying, let me justify that I am a son or daughter, full of glory and honor, full in value and worth, by the gift that I demonstrate that I'm functioning in. Okay, now that's the wisdom of Satan. Whenever you bring the wisdom of Satan into a situation, it works death, disorder, chaos, and destruction. So when we function from that place about the gifts, and we've been doing this for like 1,800 years now, 1,900 years. Listen, let me tell you something. The moment the apostles went away, the moment they went home to be with the Lord, Satan immediately came in and corrupted the whole thing. Immediately. So for 1,800 years, what we've had is people claiming and trying to be apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors that were never gifted to function in those roles at all. And the reason why they wanted to function in those roles is because they were still knowing themselves carnally, and they wanted to prove that they were full of value and worth. So they said, let me be the apostle. Let me be the prophet. Let me be the teacher, the evangelist, the pastor. And so what they did was they exalt themselves to a position that they haven't been graced to function in. And then what ensues is chaos and disorder and destruction. And what ensues is a bunch of different denominations. What ensues is a bunch of different churches, a bunch of different beliefs, a bunch of different of everything. And then what happens is that we don't come into the unity of the faith because people are no more preaching the faith. Now listen, guys, the faith is a definitive thing. It doesn't change. It doesn't become something else. It doesn't add on. It is the faith. And you preach the faith. That's what the ministry gifts are there for, to preach the faith so we can all come into the unity of the faith. But listen, if you're not gifted in one of those ministry gifts, you don't understand or perceive what the faith is. And so then you're busy preaching a faith that is not the faith at all. And then what happens is it causes division, it causes more denominations, it causes all this chaos. When you're actually preaching the faith, it brings people together as one. You see what I'm saying? And that's what these gifts are designed to do. They're designed to go out into the earth to edify the saints in order to bring them into the unity of the faith, and through them being in the unity of the faith, it manifests life and light in the earth. Glory to God. And so that's what these gifts are for. And so that's what we're going to, I guess I keep looking to click these on the screen, but they're not there. So we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Glory to God. You realize you could spend your whole life just preaching on those verses and what is revealed in those verses? It will blow your mind what Paul's talking about with those gifts and what's being talked about. You know, and I just have to say this before I get started, because what's going to happen now that I start talking about these ministry gifts and the gifts of the Spirit is I'm going to start stepping on everybody's toes, and people aren't going to like it, but that's okay, all right? Because like I said earlier, the way I see it is, if I'm stepping on your toes, then we're close enough to dance, and if we can dance, then we can maybe have relationship, and if we can have relationship, then these things can start working together properly. Glory to God, you know? And so let us dance. But listen, my heart in talking about these things is not to be against people or to be against ministry gifts or to be against guys functioning in ministry gifts. My heart is for the gospel, you see? And something I found out of my union with God is I find that my heart for the gospel is the same as his heart for the gospel. And I have this desire in my heart to protect the gospel. I have this desire in my heart to protect the faith, because it is the faith that brings forth life in people, and it is the faith that saves people from death. So I have this overwhelming desire in my heart to protect this truth and to keep this truth in line. And you know what I've realized now that I'm coming more into my union with God, is that the reason I feel like that is because that's how God feels. That I didn't make that up on my own, that came from God. And he put that in me for a reason, because this needs to manifest in the church. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the church together, and this is the beginning of it. So my heart is for all people. My heart is for the gospel. My heart is for all people functioning in any ministry gift, that are functioning in any of the fivefold gifts. My heart is for all those people, and to see us be able to work together the way that we're supposed to, and to see us be able to come together so that the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the earth can come to pass. Glory to God. Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. And, you know, people in ministry are always talking about how the people need to repent. You know, we're always like pointing the people to repentance. Let me, as a person in ministry and functioning in one of these gifts, let me be the first to say that the people that are functioning in what we like to call the fivefold ministry gifts, they need to repent. They need to repent from how they've been operating in them. They need to repent from how they've been trying to operate in an office that they're not ordained or graced to operate in that office for. They need to repent from being full of pride and trying to be something they're not supposed to be in rejecting correction and rejecting giving correction in love. You know, all the ministry gifts have kind of been like biting and devouring each other. And then all the while, we complain about the people in the church. You know? Do you see what I'm saying? The people in the ministry gifts need to like snap out of it and realize the way this goes. And that includes me, man. I tend to come with correction and reproof. Sometimes I get frustrated with the guy I'm correcting. And I don't mean people. I mean like other teachers elsewhere in the world. I get frustrated with some of the insanity that they say. And that's me allowing my frustration to get the best of me instead of coming to them and correcting them in love. You see? So we all play a role in this. I could do correction on other people more in love. And man, it's starting to happen now. I'm starting to see how this thing works together. So man, I find myself to be in the same place that I'm going to describe a lot of these gifts getting out of order and what brings them back into order. Okay? Sometimes a guy functioning as an apostle or prophet is too busy all the time correcting and not picking the right time to correct. Sometimes the guy who's functioning as an apostle comes in and feels like they got to correct everything all the time, every single little word, every single little sentence. But that's not correcting in love. Sometimes you have to let the guy who's functioning as a teacher, as a pastor, or as an evangelist, the latitude to not get everything right all of the time without you coming in and being on them. You see? Glory to God. Some apostles and prophets out there won't like that. So the way that you have to interpret ministry gifts, and when we start to look at the gifts of the Spirit, whether they be ministry gifts like the ones listed in Romans 12, or whether the ones listed in 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 12, or whether the ones listed in Ephesians, we must all understand them and interpret them from the foundation of what the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to begin with. They must all be defined by the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to begin with, because all the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be working in unison with that purpose to bring that purpose to pass. Okay? So when we start defining these things and what they're good for and what they mean, that's where we want to define these things. And that's how we want to get busy doing this. They go hand in hand. You can't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the earth and then not have the gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are what bring to pass the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the earth. He gives these gifts unto men. He brings forth these gifts unto men in order to bring to pass his purpose. So if we say that there is no ministry gifts or there is no gifts of the Spirit, then what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit is no more in the earth working his purpose. That's just ridiculous when you look at what that means. You know, we want to look at the contradictions in our heart and see what's going on. And I got into a lot of this last week, and so I can't explain all of this over and over and over again. You can get the CDs and listen. But the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the earth is to give mankind shape and form by bringing forth life and light in them, and then give the earth shape and form by manifesting that light and life. Okay? That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is busy in the earth doing. The wisdom or the truth that is the nature and essence of who the Holy Spirit is life. Okay? Now, when this life is made manifest, it becomes light in the earth. Okay? So when utterance is given to the wisdom or the truth that is who the Holy Spirit is, they give shape and form to whatever it is that they're manifested in. Okay? So when utterance is given to who the Holy Spirit is, or to the wisdom or truth that is who the Holy Spirit is, it brings forth life and light, and then it gives shape and form to whatever it brings forth life and light in. Okay? So utterance was given to the Holy Spirit in Jesus in order to bring forth life and light in me. Okay? And in life and light being brought forth in me, it gives me shape and form. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit is busy trying to do. So in the beginning, the Holy Spirit was made manifest through the utterance of God to give the earth shape and form by bringing forth light and life. In Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," he was giving utterance to the wisdom, or he's given utterance to the Holy Spirit in order to give the earth shape and form by bringing forth life and light in the earth. Okay, then we fast forward and we see Jesus. When the Word became flesh in Christ and Him crucified, utterance was once again given to the wisdom or the truth that is who the Holy Spirit is. And it was given to make manifest life and light in the earth to mankind. Okay? So you see the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Just so you guys know, those two things I just described, that's the spirit of prophecy. That gives us parameters for the spirit of prophecy. You see how within the spirit of prophecy, the same thing happened? You see how it happened in creation, then it happened again when the Word became flesh? That's how you define prophecy. You look in you look into the scope of prophecy and you see what's happening. Okay? Now look what happened. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit was poured out into the earth to give gifts unto men for the work of the ministry. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, and some pastors. So that, why? Why did this happen? The same thing is going to repeat itself here. Now, so look what happens. So that just as utterance was given to the wisdom and truth, that is who the Holy Spirit, in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and when the Word became flesh in Jesus, utterance could be given to the Holy Spirit once again through the ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor. So the Holy Jesus ascended to the heaven, the Holy Spirit's poured out in order to give these gifts unto men so that they can give utterance to all that the Holy Spirit is again in the earth. You guys see that? You see what the purpose of this. And so, and then these ministry gifts, giving utterance to the Holy Spirit, it brings forth life and light in mankind and gives them shape and form by creating a persuasion in their heart about who and what kind they are that is like unto Christ and Him crucified. Okay? So the Holy Jesus ascends to heaven. The Holy Spirit's poured out. You get these gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and pastor, so that they can once again give utterance to all that the Holy Spirit is, give utterance to the wisdom or truth that became flesh in Jesus once again in the earth. The reason why this is to give mankind shape and form by bringing forth life and light in them, okay? And they bring forth life and light in them and give mankind shape and form by preaching a word that can create a persuasion in their heart about who and what kind they are that is like unto Christ and Him crucified. You see, we see at the cross that I'm not the kind of man that finds the report of his life in the flesh. And then we see in the resurrection that I'm the kind of man that finds the report of his life in the Spirit or in Christ. And so these ministry gifts give shape and form to mankind by revealing this truth to people, so that this truth can become the persuasion in their heart. And that's giving utterance to the wisdom and truth that the Holy Spirit is, to give shape and form to people, to make manifest life and light in people. And in making manifest life and light in people, what'll happen is life and light will then be made manifest in the earth again. What'll happen then is that the earth will have shape and form all over again. Okay? You guys following this? Glory to God. So what these gifts do is they build up the body of Christ by bringing them into the unity of the faith. Now, when you bring the body of Christ into the unity of the faith, what happens is it you bring them into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Now, I used to think that that was just talking about me realizing who I am, but it's talking about bringing the whole church into the unity of the faith. And so what happens is when the whole church can be brought into the unity of the faith, they fill out the body of Christ. And what happens is they become like a manifestation of the Word made flesh all over again. So the purpose of these gifts is to give shape and form to people by bringing forth life and light in them, and that in that they come together and they form the body of Christ in the earth. And then they become a kind of the Word made flesh in the earth all over again, to then give shape and form to the earth by bringing forth life and light in the earth. Glory to God. Now that's called revealing the Holy Spirit in prophecy. That's what that's called. And you see, I'm not revealing it just so you can understand it. I'm revealing it in unison with the Holy Spirit so that by me releasing the spirit of faith, this thing gets working. You see? Glory to God. But you can understand it too and get real happy. And I encourage you to keep listening to these messages. You'll just keep getting happy. And you'll find you understand more and more each week. Each week you'll say, ah. You know, that's what'll happen. And you just keep saturating in it. Okay? So the purpose of the ministry gifts in bringing us into the unity of the faith is that we be able to have the same fellowship with each other. The purpose of the ministry gifts to bring us into the unity of the faith is so that we could have the same fellowship with each other that is found in the Godhead between Father, Son, and Spirit. Because the fellowship they have with each other is based on the unity of the faith. Okay? Now, why? Why is that? You see, the fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit is love, isn't it? And the reason why the fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit is love is because they all have the faith as the very core of their heart, or the very core of their being. Okay? Now, when we come into the unity of the faith, in that we can have the same fellowship with each other that is found in the Godhead, when we come into the same unity with each other that is found in the Godhead, guess what happens? It manifests the same life called love. And so my fellowship with Simon and Gary and Maurice is love. You see that? You see, because the faith is dwelling in Maurice. The faith is dwelling in Gary. The faith is dwelling in Simon. And so we're having the same fellowship with each other that is found in the Godhead. And this fellowship is love because it's based on the unity of the faith. Now you see, when this life called love that is manifest from us having the same fellowship with each other that is found in the Godhead, when it manifests again in the earth, it is light. Oh, and so this is the purpose of those ministry gifts I just described, to only and all the time be preaching the faith known as Jesus Christ, so that we can all be of the faith. And in us all being of the faith, the very life that manifested out of God called love then manifests out of us. And when that life stands up in the earth manifesting as love, guess what happens? It is light. And then the earth is no more void and full of darkness and without shape and form. But then the earth is given shape and form because this life called love that is found in the Godhead and the light that manifests from this life becomes a staple in the earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah, man. So this is how that whole thing works. The church gives utterance to the Holy Spirit in the earth by manifesting the life called love that is of the Spirit, and this makes manifest light in the earth, man. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's busy in the earth doing. Okay, so everything we think about the ministry gifts or the gifts of the Spirit, they all have to be working to accomplish that. Okay, they all have to be working in line with that. If something we understand about them doesn't line up with that, our understanding's wrong. Okay, and that's the way that it works. You know, there's been some concern that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was getting lost in all this great teaching about the gospel and who we are in Christ, but. Because there's been a whole lot of great teaching about the gospel and who we are in Christ that's risen up in the earth in the last 5 or 10 years. And so a lot of people that are all the time functioning in the gifts of the Spirit are thinking that that's the main thing. You see, you get out of bounds when you get into one area that isn't Christ and Him crucified and you think that's the main thing. What happens is these people have thought the ministry of the Holy Spirit's getting lost, but that's because we haven't understand what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the earth to accomplish and how the gifts of the Spirit fit into this whole thing. We haven't understand how it works. All this great teaching right now about Christ and Him crucified is the voice of the apostle and the prophet in the earth. And they're working in union with the Holy Spirit to accomplish bringing the church into the unity of the faith to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ in the earth. They're working in unison with the Holy Spirit to do that thing. Now, the ministry gifts are the gifts of the Spirit that we'll get into in the next 2 or 3 weeks or 4 weeks. They're not passed away because we've moved into this, but what's happening is the ministry gifts of the Spirit are going to take more of a center stage now because it's a different era. You know, Paul said, when I was immature, when I was looking through a glass darkly lit, I needed all these things in order to feel the love of God. He says, now that I know myself, as I've always been known, that I don't need those things as much. He was not saying he doesn't need those things at all. He was saying in comparison to experiencing this life called love, these ministry gifts or these gifts of the Spirit play second fiddle because they're only designed to get you to hear. Okay? So what's happened is these ministry gifts are going to start rising up in the earth more and more and more in order to reveal Christ in people so that these people can be immersed in the life called love found in the Godhead, manifest that life in the earth, and that life manifesting in the earth then becoming light. Okay? Life and light. So the dysfunction, there's been a lot of dysfunction in the church about these gifts for a lot of reasons. There's a lot of dysfunction about these gifts because people just flat out believe that they're not in the earth anymore. There's a whole group of people that think there's no more apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. Well, guess what? If you think that those gifts don't exist anymore, then you'll allow anybody in the world to tell you about the Bible and God. And you'll have no idea whether or not they should be the ones telling you about the Bible or God. And so that has led a group of people into destruction. But the next thing that's caused it to become dysfunctional is that we don't know what these gifts are and we don't know how they function together one with the other. How does the teacher function along with the apostle? How does the apostle function along with the prophet? How do the evangelist and the pastor function with the apostle and the prophet? And because we haven't understood that, it's gotten everything all mixed up. And it's one of the reasons why the church has strayed so far from the gospel that the apostles preached over the last 2,000 years. It's strayed so far because of a lack of understanding this, that we've either adopted a belief that these ministry gifts are no longer in the earth, or in losing sight of these gifts and what they are, we've lost sight of the way they're meant to function together. And so what happened is the church has been built on erroneous doctrine after erroneous doctrine. Erroneous doctrine after erroneous doctrine. And now we find ourselves in the place where the whole church is just like crumbling. Because it's never been built on the faith, but it's been built on a bunch of erroneous doctrines. And now people find themselves where they don't want to go to church anymore. And then the Satan comes in and wants to condemn them and make them feel bad. But let me tell you something. It's God in you not wanting to go to a dysfunctional church. It's God in you telling you, maybe that guy shouldn't be teaching you about doctrine. It's God in you telling you, that guy up there talking is not gifted in one of those ministry gifts, so you don't want to hear what he has to say about me. It doesn't mean that guy doesn't love God. It doesn't mean that that guy's of the devil. It just means he's functioning in a gift that he was never created to function in at all. We have it all the time, man. You know, you have a guy who's gifted in praise and worship, and he thinks, well, I'm gifted in praise and worship. Let me be a pastor. You have a guy who's gifted to be a pastor. He says, let me be an apostle. You have people running around calling themselves the apostle this, the apostle that. Listen, man, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. So because of that, the church being built on erroneous doctrine after erroneous doctrine, we have not come into the unity of the faith. And as God always does, he never let us go. He never lost sight of us, but he let us see the wisdom, what it is that we want to be busy with. He let us see what our wisdom about the church and what our wisdom about God would produce. And now what's happened is he's done with that, and now he's going to demonstrate his church. And so we can see the life coming out of his church and the life coming out of the world's church. Now, the world's church might have a big, beautiful gold building, but it's going to be void of love. And God's church may look like it was a root out of dry ground and there was nothing comely about it, but you're going to find love pouring out of it. You see, Jesus didn't look like a king when he came, did he? But love was pouring out of him. You see, the world rejected him because they said, that don't look like God. Look at this. This looks like God. You see, and that's how we define whether or not a guy's an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher. We say, how big is their building? Hey, man, that's how the world missed Jesus. And you know, what did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing keeps happening over and over and over again. If you define somebody's ministry or ministry gift based on the size of their building or how many people go to their church, then you're functioning in the world's wisdom and you're not functioning in God's wisdom because Jesus didn't have anybody following him when he came. That's why people rejected him. And that's why the church is so jacked up now. We say the guy with the big building, he must be the apostle. Let me go let this guy teach me about the gospel. And then what he's teaching us ain't the gospel. And then we keep building erroneous doctrines. And then one guy in the church will say, well, I can do that too. And I'll believe this instead. And now he'll take a bunch of people over here and he'll start his own denomination. Because he'll say, I believe this part of it. And that's why you see like Catholic and Protestant. Well, let me go start another religion. Let me go start another denomination. All the while, it's because they're not preaching the faith. You see? They never were preaching the faith, so how could there ever be any unity? There can't be any unity, man, if you're not preaching the faith. So, because the church has not come into the unity of the faith, but has established thousands of different denominations that have all been built on the backs of erroneous doctrines and the wisdom of men and women that are not operating in the gift they were graced with, but who are also not operating in union with the other ministry gifts, even today, as the church comes into a greater revelation of God's determined purpose in Christ, this same thing is occurring and trying to segregate the earth by creating even more factions, even more divisions, by creating even more dysfunction in the church because of the dysfunctionalness in these ministry gifts. You know, we have this great move of the gospel coming into the earth, and we've had other reformations before, and it builds up steam. The other reformations built up steam, and then do you know what happened? Because of the dysfunction in the ministry gifts, the reformation comes crashing down. Because the people involved in the ministry gifts in the Reformation, they want to operate in a gift they're not gifted to operate in. And then they want to not function with the other ministry gifts the way they're supposed to. And then it causes division, and it brings the Reformation into the ditch. The same thing's happening right now. The same thing is happening right now. The gospel message has been poured out into the earth like nobody's business all the way back since the apostles were here. And now what's happening is because of this same dysfunction, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, and the pastors that are part of this great reformation that's trying to take place, we're doing the same thing. The dysfunction is happening inside of us all over again. And we're threatening to cause division and factions within this grace movement, within this gospel movement, because the teacher won't submit to the apostle or the authority of the prophet. The teacher wants to be the guy that reveals doctrine, but the teacher is not the guy who's been gifted to reveal doctrine. The teacher is the guy that's been gifted to establish the doctrine that's been revealed by the apostle and the prophet. And so when the teacher tries to operate like an apostle or a prophet, he creates a bunch of doctrines that are not found inside of the faith. And what happens is he gets a bunch of people and segregates them with himself, all the while based on their erroneous doctrines. Oh, man. I'm for these guys. You know, these guys, there's a lot of gifted teachers and evangelists and pastors in the earth right now that are very gifted in what they do. And they may not even know. It's not like I think they're cognizant of it and saying, no, I refuse to come alongside an apostle or prophet. I just don't know if they even really know. And that would make sense with how the ministry gifts work, because the apostle or prophet, the voice of the apostle and prophet has to rise up first and say, this is how they work, guys. You see? Glory to God. So we're going to look at a couple popular doctrines that are trying to come up in this, what I call this Great Reformation or Gospel Movement. I hate to call it the Grace Movement now, because you know, I'm sick of conforming to all the bad terminology that the man's church has created. You know, we call it the Grace Movement because the gospel's been hijacked by Satan. But Satan ain't going to hijack my gospel no more, okay? It is the gospel movement that's going on, and what we've seen in the church for 1,800 years ain't got nothing to do with the gospel. So it is the gospel movement that's going on. And we have some doctrines popping up left and right in this gospel movement from people who are not gifted to us to reveal doctrine, and it's causing separation and division right now as we speak. Okay? And so one of these things, I love these guys. I think they're well-intentioned. I think they desire for people to be free. I think they love people. I think they love God. And I think they just don't know, they don't understand exactly what's going on. But a lot of well-intentioned ministers who love God and love people and that have been graced with one of the ministry gifts, they're teaching this weird doctrine that the reason why they're all these different denominations is because man has exalted the Bible to be some position of authority with doctrine. You see how I just gave a word about the division in the church based on the dysfunction in the ministry gifts and us not coming into the unity of the faith. But there's a whole section of gifted teachers and pastors and evangelists that are out there trying to propose a doctrine that says the reason why there's all these different denominations is because we've made the Bible an authority in what we believe about God. And that's no good. Okay? Now, that's a big problem. Okay? It is not the Bible that is blinded to the revelation of the goodness of God as Father. It was never the Bible that was blinded to the goodness of God as Father. It was the hardened hearts of people that were knowing themselves according to the flesh that could not look in the Bible and see that God was good as a Father. You see, now that I've found the report of my life in Jesus, do you know I find God as Father everywhere in the Old Testament? Everywhere. I see Christ and Him crucified everywhere when I look in the Old Testament. And so the problem isn't that we made the Bible an authority about doctrine. The problem is that we're functioning in gifts we're not supposed to be functioning in. Jesus did not have a problem seeing the goodness of God as Father in the Old Testament. Jesus, when He came to the earth, did not have a problem seeing the goodness of God as Father in the Old Testament. He could see the goodness of God as Father like that. He had no problem with it, okay? He came to reveal what He saw in the Old Testament. He came to reveal what He saw about how good God was as Father in Himself. He came, He saw how good God was as Father in the Old Testament, and He said, listen, man, I'm the revelation of that. Let me now reveal what I see in the Old Testament to all the people so that they can see it clearly. It's not that it wasn't there, it's that we couldn't see it clearly because we were carnal-minded. We were trying to read the Bible from a carnal mind. And so it's not the people using the Bible as an authority that's caused all these denominations, it's carnal-mindedness that's caused all these denominations. And these blessed brothers who are gifted to be teachers and pastors and evangelists, they're taking on the Adamic mindset where they want to blame somebody else, where you want to say, it wasn't me, it was them. And so now we want to say, well, no, it couldn't be that we had it messed up. It couldn't be that our understanding was wrong. It must be the Bible. Now listen, man, that's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. Okay? Glory to God. So this is a classic example of people trying to establish doctrine, or as doctrine, the wisdom of man. That's the classic example of somebody trying to establish as doctrine the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God, and then trying to function in a gift that they are not graced to function in. And in doing this, what's happening is we're continuing the cycle of all the different factions and denominations by creating another one. The human being is a unique kind of a being. The fellowship found between Father, Son, and Spirit is because they're of the same mind. And so human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. So we congregate with people who are of the same persuasion and mind that we are. That's how it goes. So if I come with this erroneous doctrine that's built on the wisdom of man, what I'm doing is I'm calling forth to congregate a bunch of people who will now believe in this erroneous doctrine with me. And then we'll form a church over here, and one of the staples of our belief will be that we don't believe in the authority of the Bible to teach doctrine. We don't believe in the authority of the Bible to only reveal Christ and Him crucified. We think it's mythology. Now listen, a lot of you aren't aware of these doctrines, and that's okay, because you don't have to know about them. I'm just using it as an example to show how these denominations form. And that's why, you see, it's called the unity of the faith. Because human beings want to congregate with people who believe the same as they believe. And we're created to be that way. It's just that we were created to all believe the faith. You see what I'm saying? And so now if I can reveal the faith to you and across the earth, what will happen is we'll all congregate together because we'll be of the same mind. And in that we're of the same mind, God is also of that mind, and then we'll be congregating with each other and then also congregating with Him. And then it becomes one church and not a bunch of different churches. You guys following how that works? You see the way the human being will do that? We create this doctrine, and then what will happen is a bunch of people will congregate around this doctrine. And all the while, the doctrine was created by a guy who probably has a beautiful teaching gift, but does not have the gift to reveal doctrine, and yet he's trying to reveal doctrine. And now he causes a big splinter in this gospel movement because he speaks about things that he knows not what he speaks of. There's nowhere you can find in the faith that talks about the Bible not being an authority for doctrine. Jesus never once came and said that this Old Testament you guys are reading is not an authority about God. It's not something that doesn't reveal me. And in fact, Jesus said the exact opposite of that doctrine. And what he said is the revelation of the faith. He said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to reveal what they were talking about all along, and it's me. And now that I could see that Jesus reveals to me that the whole Old Testament was speaking of him, now that I can see that, I can go back in the Old Testament and find him everywhere. You see, but what we have is guys functioning in a teacher, evangelist, pastor gift that are coming with a contrary word to the word Jesus came with, and they're coming trying to tear down and vilify the authority of the Bible as doctrine, and they're playing on people's hearts by saying, it's that Bible and all those doctrines that's causing division. That's not true at all. It's people not gifted to reveal the doctrine in the Bible, but rather to establish what's been revealed, that don't understand what they read. They neither understand the things they say or what they affirm. And what's happening is they're creating these negative doctrines that are causing division and factions. And they're up there, you know, I guess really believing in what they're saying, glory to God, but it's not the truth. And Jesus must be the final authority. Whenever you're looking at a doctrine being established, whenever a guy is revealing doctrine that hasn't been seen yet or that you may not have known about it yet, it can't be in contradiction to what Jesus revealed. It can't be in contradiction to what the apostles revealed. That's your first inclination that it's the wisdom of man. If you can't find it in the doctrine of the apostles, if you can't find it in the apostolic letters, if you can't find it in what Jesus taught, it's your first inclination that the guy telling you that thing is not functioning in the office of an apostle or a prophet. And that's how you know that you reject it. It'll leave you erring from the faith and being secluded from the faith based on some bad doctrine. And you'll find yourself in a place of great pain. Because when you're separated from the unity of the faith, when you're separated from the fellowship that's found in the faith, it brings pain in your heart because you were created to be a part of it, not to feel separated from it. Glory to God. So it's a total meltdown in the understanding of the ministry gifts and the way that they function together that's largely responsible for all the different denominations, not the Bible. And now what happens is man, in seeking to justify all their erroneous doctrines, we want to trivialize the content in the Bible with teachings that are nowhere to be found in any of the apostolic letters or any of the words of Jesus. Okay? Glory to God. You know, we don't have that much time. What can I get into? I guess since I called this, I guess I ought to skip ahead to some of this stuff and leave this other stuff for next week. But Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll talk about the apostle for the last few minutes. Like I said, you can leave if you want to leave. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand the knowledge, or you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay? So what happens is the Paul says that the mystery of Christ was revealed to the apostles and the prophets through the Holy Spirit. And it's describing the way the mystery is revealed in the church. It's revealed to the apostles and the prophets, okay? And then the apostles and the prophets then reveal the mystery of Christ that's been revealed to them through the Spirit. And then what happens is the teacher and the evangelist and the pastor, they grab a hold of what's been revealed by the prophet and the apostle, and then they get busy establishing what was revealed. They get busy expounding on what was revealed. They get busy keeping and guiding the people into what was revealed. And that's how these gifts function together. So the apostles and prophets reveal things, or the gift of apostle and prophet reveal things that have been unseen by the church up until that point. They come and reveal something that has been unseen by the church up until that point. Not that it's never been revealed, for I think Paul and those guys were always revealing it. But I think that it's gone by and large unnoticed in the church. Okay, like the wisdom of God. You know, for the longest time when I grew up, I said, I have a relationship with a person, and it's Jesus. And that's true. I have a relationship with a person, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus lives in me. But I'd never realized that Jesus also represented a wisdom, that he also represented something God was communicating to me. And when I realized that, and I started looking into this wisdom that God communicated in Jesus, I found my fellowship with Jesus became much more real and much more intense. Now, that was something that hadn't been revealed in the church, or been unseen for a long time. And in fact, when I came talking about the Holy Spirit as a vital principle, when I came talking about Jesus as the wisdom of God, people looked at me all squirrely like I was a lunatic. Yet the Bible is peppered with all that stuff. You see, but it was something that had gotten lost in the church by all this stuff about, well, Jesus is a person and he lives in me. Now that's true, man, but when Paul said, it's not I that live, it's Christ that lives in me, he was talking about the wisdom that God revealed in Christ living in him. And this wisdom told him that he could not be justified through the strength of the flesh, but he could only be justified by the grace of God. You see, he was saying, I'm living by this wisdom. This wisdom is dwelling in me. Glory to God. So the apostle and prophet are sent with the foresight and the vision of the Holy Spirit to bring the church into a greater understanding and revelation of Christ and him crucified. Okay? That's what they're gifted with. They receive from the Holy Spirit the vision and the foresight of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, and then they reveal that to the church in order to bring the church into that place. And then the teachers and the evangelists and the pastors, they grab onto it, and they start expounding on what was real. They have the insight to get up inside of it and crack open the nut and really get into it, particularly the teacher. He can really get up into it and say, my goodness, look at this. And then he spreads it out across everything. And then he gets busy establishing the hearts of the people in what was revealed by the apostle and the prophet. And then all the while, the apostle and the prophet will come alongside the teacher by building them up in the faith still, continuing to build them up in the faith. And if things get out of whack in the church or they get a little too squirrely, the apostle and prophet comes in love and brings the church right back and protects them from the unsound doctrine, protects them from the doctrine that's trying to infiltrate the church to corrupt the church. So this does not mean that every single thing that people reveal that has been unseen is of God, okay? So just because somebody comes to you with something that you hadn't seen before doesn't mean it's of God. Nor does it mean that someone functioning in a teaching gift can't minister to an apostle or prophet, okay? A guy functioning in a teaching gift can most certainly minister to a guy functioning in an apostle and a prophet gift. Okay. It also doesn't mean that the teacher can't see something in the scriptures that the apostle or prophet may not have particularly seen yet. What it means is that whatever it is they see will be in line with the revelation that is brought by the apostle or prophet. Many times the apostle or prophet will bring a revelation of Christ and him crucified that's largely been unseen, and the teacher, by their gift of just cracking that thing open, they'll start seeing things that are a result of this new revelation that the apostle or prophet guy hadn't looked that far into. And then the teacher guy can get up and expound on it and bless the apostle or the prophet. So this is not setting up some type of hierarchy, guys, where we say these ministry gifts lord it over people. The ministry gifts are not to lord it over people. They're to serve people with life. It's not that the guy who's an apostle or a prophet is supposed to lord it over people or to tell them what they're supposed to do or to control their lives. That's not what he's for. He's to reveal Christ and him crucified. He's to establish the truth that was revealed in Christ in the people's heart, that they can be immersed in the life called love found in the Godhead. That's what he's busy doing. He's not busy controlling people and telling them how they're supposed to live and what they're supposed to do. And just so everybody knows, so that the pastors and teachers can be free, the pastors and the teachers are not here to also tell you how you're supposed to live your life or what you're supposed to be doing. They're here to establish you in Christ and him crucified, and that's it. They're here to keep you in the freedom that was brought by the revelation of the apostle and prophet. They keep you standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Okay? You know, I see a growing move in the church to despise the office of apostle and prophet. I see a growing movement in the church to despise the office of apostle and prophet, and that's to despise the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes with the gifts of the apostle and prophet for the church. And what I mean is, I see a whole section in the church based on this false Bible doctrine that what they say is that doctrine isn't important. It doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter how we say it. It doesn't matter if it's the truth or not. And anybody who comes in to correct what we say, they're not in love. They're not loving. They're unloving because they come correcting my doctrines. Listen, man, the primary purpose of the prophet and apostle is to reveal doctrine and then keep the church from unsound doctrine. That's their primary purpose. So they're all the time going to be reproving and correcting doctrine. And that's from their union with the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. You know what it is? It's people wanting to say whatever they want to say. They want to exalt themselves to some position that they're not supposed to be. And so they don't want anybody coming to tell them that they're out in left field. They want to know, I want to be here. Well, man, if you want to be there, good. But don't bring a bunch of people with you. So it's like what the Bible said. You know, I think it was Paul that told Timothy that there's going to come a day where people will no more adhere to sound doctrine. And in my mind, that's Satan's last attempt to try and infiltrate the church with unsound doctrine. He wants to come in and get these guys who are gifted as teachers, pastors, and evangelists to reject the idea that the apostle or prophet will come in and clean up their doctrines. He wants to get them to reject that so that no one adheres to sound doctrine anymore. I heard a guy the other day, and I'm not against this guy, but he's so off in his insanity that he's preaching a message that was like, he titled it, "Is Jesus the Only Way?" Is Jesus really the only way? Now listen, his whole idea was he got in and started explaining those scriptures and said, "Nah, man, what Jesus was really saying is that look at my way. My way is to love people." Now listen, I'm not against that guy, but that doctrine needs to be corrected. What that's doing is telling people, you don't need Jesus, just bring forth love through your own ability, and that's the way. See, now he's led a bunch of people off into the pit, off into some wackoness. Because all those people have been taught that it doesn't matter if what we say is the truth or not. We can just say whatever we want. God loves us so much that, you know, it doesn't matter. Listen, God loving Adam didn't keep Adam from going off and dying. And people get this all confused. They come with this false concept of God is love, and they say, oh, because God is love, that means nobody will experience the second death. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Adam died and God was love in the beginning. Adam didn't die because God rejected him. Adam didn't die because God was angry with him. He died because he adopted a wisdom that killed him. And a person can still do that. And God being love can't stop them. You see, we have this perversion about what God is love means. We've turned it into like this hippie thing. And listen, man, I was a hippie and listened to the Beatles like crazy. When I was a kid, I tie-dyed stuff. I had long hair. I was all peace, love, and rock and roll. I mean, I did all the drugs you could do, and I'm not boasting in that, but I was in the hippie place. So I'm not despising hippie. Jesus was the original hippie when he said, "Man, your sins have been forgiven you." See how he said, "Man"? But that doesn't mean, guys, that we turn God is love into some false doctrine about that means, well, because God's love, no one's going to experience the second death. No one's going to die. There is no anything in the future. Everybody will just live because God is love. You see, that is an unsound doctrine that people are clinging to and storing up teachers having itching ears only wanting to hear their perverted doctrines. See, we're in that age right now. That's going on right now. Where we don't want to hear sound doctrine. Glory to God. Glory to, and that's what the apostle prophet is for. You know, a good way to determine whether a guy is gifted in the apostle or prophet gift and with doctrine, is they're not going to tell you, who cares if what we're saying is the truth. They're not going to say it doesn't really matter if what we're saying is the truth. They're not going to say, well, it'll all be ironed out in the end, so we're all just free to say whatever we like. Now, guys saying that, they haven't been gifted in the apostle or prophet gift, because the apostle or prophet will be gifted with this strong desire for truth in the gospel. Because you have to have a strong desire for truth to be able to reprove and reveal doctrine. If you don't have a strong desire for that, then you won't be gifted in that area. And then you'll say things like, well, who cares? You know, I love some of these guys, and I'm okay with them saying things like that if they will then submit in love. The idea is the apostle and the prophet and the teacher and the evangelist and the pastors were supposed to submit one to another in love. And so I'm okay with those guys saying those things if they want to submit to correction instead of telling people that people who are correcting those doctrines are not in love. You see what I'm saying? You see how that makes sense? So, guys, guard your hearts from doctrines that you can hear out there. You know, we preach the gospel radically here. There's no doubt about it. And in that I preach the gospel radically, you can become exposed to other people out there that are tweaking it in an unsound way. And so I want you to be aware of that. If you hear a guy coming to you and saying stuff that, oh, well, you know, who cares if it's the truth? You know, one guy boasts in his ability to be a teacher based on the fact that he comes out and says, well, I don't really understand everything that I say, but come be with me in my confusion and we can be together. Listen, I don't want to be with anybody in their confusion. I want to be sound on the inside so that I can go be with him in his confusion and lead him out of it. I don't want to go partake in the confusion. You never find the Apostle Paul once revealing himself to be a teacher or an establisher of doctrine or Christ in him crucified by boasting about his inability to understand. And in fact, he said the opposite. He always established himself as an apostle or prophet by declaring his authority to understand the mystery of Christ. In all of his letters, he said, man, he established his understanding. He established the truth that he knew. He established what God showed him. And in doing that, he established himself as an authority to reveal doctrine and lead the church into doctrine and then reprove the church from unsound doctrine. He established himself by talking about how God had revealed the mystery to him. He didn't establish himself as a teacher or a revealer of doctrine by saying, well, you know, I don't really know if I'm getting this right, you know, but who knows? Nobody knows. So let's just get it this way anyway. Paul never said that, man. He never said that. And you see what happens is there's a bunch of people in the earth right now that they don't have any understanding because the church has drove them into the pit. And so what happens is that sounds appealing to them because they say, oh, well, I don't understand either. So let me go be with this guy who also doesn't understand and we can all lack understanding together. Now, where do you think that will lead you? Chaos. Disorder, separated from the life of God. Not separated from God, for he will never separate himself from me, but if I'm separated from his life, where am I at, man? Something else about an apostle or prophet, and I'll finish with this, and I'll just have to pick this up next week, and maybe I'll have to call it the same title both weeks, because I didn't get anywhere. Something else about the apostle or prophet is that they don't receive their revelation from man. They don't receive their revelation from man. They don't receive their revelation from seminary. One of the biggest reasons why the church is in the pit is because we say people who've gone to seminary are the ones that should be establishing doctrine. Were the Pharisees establishing doctrine? They were, but it wasn't good, was it? And so the seminary guys is not the apostle or prophet. That's establishing the doctrines of men, seminary. Having a bunch of theological degrees does not qualify you to be an apostle or a prophet. Now, it doesn't disqualify you either, but it doesn't qualify you. So a guy with a bunch of MDs and PhDs and all these things behind his name for theology does not qualify him to be an apostle or prophet, for he got those things from a man-made school. And the apostle or prophet receives their revelation from God. They get it from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals it to them. They don't get it from the wisdom of man. Now, this doesn't mean that the apostle or prophet will never learn anything at any point of his life from any other human being. That's not what it means. But what it means is when that gift starts manifesting, the revelation that he comes with, he did not get it from another human being. He got it from the Holy Spirit. And then that revelation must line up with what's revealed in the apostolic letters. It must line up with what Jesus revealed. It comes in, it reveals to a further degree what Paul was busy trying to reveal. Did you see what I revealed about those scriptures about the unity of the faith, about the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? You can't really just read that and see that, can you? I didn't get that from a book. I didn't get that from a man. I got that from the Holy Spirit. You can't find that in a book. You see, that's how it works, man. You don't get your revelations from man. And that's another way that you can determine, guys, whether or not you should be letting a guy teach you doctrine. And I'll finish with this last example about establishing doctrine. You have a bunch of guys wanting to be apostles and prophets trying to establish the wisdom of man in the earth. And the first hint that they're not functioning in the apostle or prophet gift is that they're trying to establish the wisdom of man as doctrine. You know, there's this huge movement in the earth that they call the nonviolent atonement, and they're using this basis called the mimetic theory. And you guys don't need to know what that's about. But essentially, what they say is that it was man's wisdom to set up the sacrificial system, not God's wisdom. And they established this doctrine from a man named René Girard, who came up with this doctrine. Now, this doctrine that says that man came up with the idea for the sacrifice, that's not found anywhere in the apostolic letters. Nor is it found anywhere in the Bible. And in fact, it contradicts what's in the Bible, because if you look at the beginning of the Bible, after Adam and Eve fell, God clothed them with animal skins, signifying he made a sacrifice to clothe them with animal skins. And those guys will say, well, Greg, the text doesn't really say there was a sacrifice, so how can you say that? That's not a good example. Well, let me give you another one. It says that Cain and Abel were going before God to offer sacrifices. Now, who told them that? Where did they come up with that? There wasn't any violence yet. Something else, guys, just to throw on the other side, because there's a whole lot of horrible doctrine we've been taught on the other side. Penal substitution theory. That's the wisdom of man. It's not the wisdom of God. A man came up with that, and it's not taught in the Bible, in the apostolic letters, or in the Old Testament. Penal substitution theory says that God was so angry with man that he had to have somebody to take it out on, and that somebody was Jesus. Okay? The Bible says very clearly, guys, that the wages of sin is death, not the wages of God's anger. So, if we want to say there's a substitution theory, I'm okay with that, in that Jesus came and he died the death that I sold myself unto. But that death never came from God. It never came from God's anger towards man. You see, that's the wisdom of man that has corrupted the church's idea about the sacrifice. And so now every year on Easter, we see the sacrifice and we're reminded of how angry God was with us that he had to take it out on Jesus. That's not the gospel, man. The gospel is, for God so loved the world that he became a human being and died away the death we incurred from sin, not from God. We were not held ransom by God. It was sin that held us ransom, and God came and paid the ransom by dying the death that was required of us. It had nothing to do with his anger. You know, when it says that God was pleased that Jesus was bruised, if you go on and read it, it says because he knew that he would bring many to him. God was pleased that Jesus died away our death, because in Jesus dying away our death, God could raise him up, sit him at the right hand, and then many would be saved. That's why he was pleased that Jesus was bruised. It had nothing to do with him having some lust for anger that he just had to get it out on somebody. You see, we don't think about the things we believe. If I believe that God was so angry with me, look what he did to Jesus at the cross. I hate to break it to you guys, but your heart will never feel safe with that guy. Because if you say, I'm supposed to believe God loves me by looking at that, listen, man, he looks like he's pretty bent. How can I be sure he won't be angry again? You see, and now you're tiptoeing around the anger of God. See, now you're all the time thinking about God, how angry God was with you. My goodness, look how angry he was with me. You'll struggle to believe that he loves you if that's the platform that you understand the cross from. Two classic examples of guys probably having great teaching gifts, great evangelistic gifts, great pastoring gifts, trying to establish doctrine, trying to be prophets and apostles, and running the church into a ditch by setting up the wisdom of man as the doctrines of God. You see that? And see now, and there's a message back there where I go into great detail about that. For those of you who are like, what? I never heard that it wasn't God's anger. Because there's a whole lot of grace people that still preach that. And they need to come alongside an apostle or prophet and realize that's an erroneous doctrine made by men. But it's back there. It's called, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? And I explain all of it in great detail. It says that sin killed Adam. God never said, in the day that you eat from the tree, I will kill you. He said, in the day you eat from the tree, you will die. And then you see immediately God comes to clothe Adam and love on Adam. Immediately. He comes to reveal himself as the one that will save him from the death. God's the Savior, man. He's not the killer of mankind. In fact, he suffered the death for them because of love, not because of anger. And in a couple of weeks, I'll explain that verse that means that he was both just and the justifier. You see, God has a law. I'll explain it real quick now. No, I won't. I'll let you guys go. Glory to God. Listen, in case you hadn't noticed, I expound much. I didn't even get through half of what I was supposed to get through today. Glory to God. Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for these beautiful people here. I just thank you, Father, that in your great love for us, in your great love for all people, that you are once again raising up the ministry gifts, that you're raising them up to function the way that they're supposed to function, that you're bringing a loving correction to how they function together so that they can once again function in unison with one another instead of against each other, that they can once again function together and bring the people into the unity of the faith instead of separating the people and splintering the people. I thank you, Father, that this is in line with your will and that these words out of my mouth are your words and that these words are being released into the earth to accomplish your purpose, and there's nothing that can stop it. Thank you, Father. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, here we are.